Whenever we come to the end of one year and the beginning of another, there are different reactions people have. Usually, folks will kind of look back and assess whether or not the previous year was, you know, a good one or a bad one. If there's such a thing, I don't know, but you know, it was a bad year or it was a good year or whatever. And then there's oftentimes looking to the future for, with somewhat an optimistic look, most people have, that this year is going to be as good or better than the past year. And I don't know what kind of thoughts may have been going through your mind as we approach the midnight hour the other day. And with all that's happened in our world, all that continues, some ongoing situations, and knowing what our commitments are to our families and to the Lord, as we face this new year 2011, I recall when I was a kid, you know, year 2000 seemed, I mean, it was, I don't know if it's ever going to get here, you know, it's so far away. And here, we're looking at it from the other side, and we're in 2011. And you wonder, dear Lord, where did all the time go? And all that's happened to bring us here at this point. I was thinking about this whole process of how we assess things and look forward to the future, and reminded of where we were 10 years ago as a fellowship, as an Assemblies of God fellowship. I don't know if you recall back then, I wasn't here pastoring at the time in the year 2000, but I do know where I was pastoring that there was a lot of excitement because the Assemblies of God decided to have a great convocation. It was going to be a celebration. It was called the 2000 celebration. It was to be held in Indianapolis, Indiana, and it was going to be a great time of celebration as to where God had brought us. But the main purpose, the main focus of this celebration, was to be to cast vision for the future, not just where the Assemblies of God was at that time, but where would we be in this next decade. And now I was thinking about that because I was thinking just recently, not only have we been going through this decade, it's done, it's behind us now. It's behind us. And so I looked back and I found some information about that great meeting that was held in Indianapolis, that great celebration 2000, where thousands upon thousands of members of our fellowship and others came. Some came from different countries and gathered in that great convention center in Indianapolis. And they had wonderful speakers where we were challenged to look forward to this new decade that was, at that time, still about to unfold. The 2000 celebration. There was a call to pray for the church and then to cast vision for this decade that we've just gone through. It was a time for reassessing the purpose of our being. And I found some information that actually came out of the document. There was a document called the Assemblies of God Vision 2000 Covenant. And I just thought I'd just let you know back then what the church was hoping would happen in the years, these 10 years that have now just passed. And first of all, the focus was on the Great Commission. The realization that we are called as a people to fulfill it. That all of us have a responsibility to spread the good news and to spread the gospel. That God loved mankind so much that he sent a Savior. We're to take that message and we're to make it the center piece of what we do and what we communicate to our world. Isn't that interesting? That's really the centerpiece of what it's all about, and that's what the church today is being ridiculed over and being assailed for, and where the opposition's coming from, because we believe in the Great Commission, going into the world and preaching the gospel and helping people to see that there is a purpose for living, and that there's a reason behind it all, that God loves them, and that they can find peace and satisfaction in the Lord. And then they went on to say this. That great convention said, we recognize we are living in the last days. Back then, as they approached the year 2000, they recognized they were living in the last days in 2000. Well, if they recognize that, our church leaders, where are we today? 10 years beyond it now. But they sense an urgency that we need to reemphasize that. That things aren't like they were hundreds of thousands of years ago. That we are on a linear path towards eternity. And that the days they were living in back then, in the year 2000, they felt with a strong urgency they were living in the last days. I ask you this morning, what kind of a feeling do you have about the times in which we live? Do you sense that urgency? That we are living in the last days? They went on to state this, that not only do we need to get the message out and realize we're living in the last days, but that they wanted to reemphasize that Jesus is the only means of salvation. The alarming thing I have seen over these past 10 years, and the Bible really predicted it, that in the last day there would be many Christs that would go out throughout the earth, and there would be false Christs. And that there are some people, some church people, people within Christendom, who claim to believe in Christ, yet have now opened the door that there may be some other means whereby people can be saved. That's happened over the past 10 years especially. We're seeing that more and more. Well, you just have to have an open heart. You have to be compassionate enough to realize that God surely wouldn't condemn people who either haven't heard or sincerely believe in another way to God. To reinforce that truth that Jesus is the only means of salvation. And then they went on to say in that declaration that we have the Holy Spirit to empower us. And I remind you of what it says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. When is that going to happen? Well, it's answered right here. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. The Holy Spirit would empower us to get the job done. It was the hope of church leaders back then that there would be a renewed interest and emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and in the church. I don't know how that's worked out. I see a lot of churches that are growing. I'm not sure, though, exactly where the emphasis is in some of these great growing churches. But there was a tremendous sense of a need to reemphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit, that's like the engine of the church, that's what moves us and thrusts us forward, and we need to be plugged in, and we need to have the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, and we need a church that's filled with the power of God, filled with the Holy Spirit to get the job done. And I believe one of the reasons why in our missions program we are seeing the church grow by leaps and bounds overseas, to a greater rate, far greater rate than what we're growing here in the United States, the Assemblies of God worldwide. It is just blossoming all over the earth. Churches are growing. And one of the reasons is because people are grasping a hold of the truth of the Holy Spirit and the fact that God wants you to be empowered. God has just not called you to do something, to work for Him or to get involved in some project. He has prepared for you a power that will see you through. That'll help you get it done. The tragedy is so many people don't take advantage of it. They say, well, I've accepted the Lord. He's my Savior. And I know I'm going to go to heaven. The Lord has assured me of that. And then they live their lives. And then they put up with all kinds of problems along the way, where God has already provided for you a means whereby you can see your way through all of that. and you can maintain a victorious life, and you can have the joy of the Lord, and you can feel the victory of Jesus because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ said, it's for the church. Jesus said, don't you do anything in my name. Don't you go out and do anything. Don't you try to replicate anything I've done. Don't you dare go out trying to cast out demons or go and pray for the sick that they be healed until you go to that upper room. You wait for the promise of the Father. And after you have received the promise, that's when you go out and do all these great things. And then the scripture says, it was prophesied, greater things than this shall you do. You're going to do even greater things. That we saw in the ministry of Jesus. People wonder about that. My, you had the Lord here doing all those great things. We're going to do the same kind of things. Not in our strength. Not in our power. That's not some kind of psychological mind thing going on here. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says God wants the church to have the power of the Holy Spirit. So that when people are prayed for, they're healed. So that when you face impossible situations and there's no way out, all of a sudden God answers from heaven and a door opens up and a way is made. God wants that for the church. Back in 2000, our church leaders had enough wisdom to see that we need that today more than ever before. Power of the Holy Spirit. They went on to say in this declaration, to say that Christ is the source of all our accomplishments. All of our accomplishments. You see, most of the things you and I accomplish in this life, eventually it's going to come to naught. It's going to just like things that you build. After a while they rust or they get corroded and they fall apart. The only thing that's going to last is what's done through the power of God and for the cause of Christ. That's what's going to stand. When the final analysis is made of your life and of my life, it's not going to be what position I held. It's not going to be what kind of influence I had. It's not going to be what kind of structures I built. It's not going to be what kind of theories I came up with, what kind of great ideas I had, or how many books I wrote. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with how I have invested myself and my resources in the kingdom of God. Christ is the source of all our accomplishments. And then they also said this, that God has promised to provide all we need. They reminded us back there in that great convocation that was held, that we're not doing this alone. This isn't wishful thinking, that God has already promised it. He's already promised that he would supply all our needs. He would provide everything for us that we need to get the job done and to see these great endeavors accomplished for the glory of God. And then they wound up with a statement, a declaration. The declaration was that we now commit ourselves to seek for a fresh anointing. That's a wonderful thing, a fresh anointing. I wonder, how many of you have experienced a fresh anointing? Not just an anointing, a fresh anointing. Ask yourself that question. You don't have to respond here, but I'm going to ask you that. You just ask yourself. You might say, what is a fresh anointing? Do you even know what an anointing is? You know what an anointing is? One of the blessings of being brought up in Pentecost is you were witness to the anointing of God and when it happened. You knew when the anointing of God came down on the preacher. You knew when the anointing of God would fall on brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You could just sense the presence of the Lord. You could see what God was doing in their life. Sometimes they were slain in the spirit, and sometimes they'd break out speaking in tongues, raising their hands. Sometimes they'd be in another world. They were oblivious to everything going around them, but they were in the presence of God. You saw the anointing of God on a life. The Assemblies of God back there in 2000 said, we pray for a fresh anointing. Not to be able to say, oh, God met me one time back there. I remember. And I do recall. In one of the churches my dad pastored for many years in different churches. And I recall one down in New Jersey. And they actually had an upper room. It was one of the old established churches in the Assemblies. There was a Bible college there years before. And my dad was pastoring this church, and I recall you'd go around to the back, and there was a little stairway. There was a back that would go back to the baptismal that was there, but then there was a stairway that went up, and there was actually a little upper room. It was probably about a 20 by 20. And I can remember many, many times, usually on Sunday evenings after church, a lot of people just begin to file up there in that upper room, and they would spend extended times of prayer up there. And I can recall people going up there, not just praying for salvation, but praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, tarrying before the Lord. And there were times when the Holy Spirit would come down, and His presence was so thick you could almost cut it with a knife. You could just feel the presence of God. Now, anybody in that place would not deny the presence of God or the power of God. Everybody believed in the reality of God because you could feel His presence. It was so heavy in that room, while the saints of God would just beseech the Lord. They would storm the gates of heaven, so to speak, praying for that anointing from heaven. Have you ever experienced that? I have. Some of you here have. A lot of you, you're saying, I'm not quite sure what the pastor's talking about this morning. But you know it's for you too. It's for you too. The brethren wanted the church to return back to its roots and to experience a fresh anointing of God. You cannot go through life and live your life victoriously on a one-time experience at an altar of salvation where God met you, and then just forget about God or live your life thinking, oh, everything's okay now, I'm saved. And there are millions of people who think that. They think it's all right. And they don't realize that God doesn't want just a one-time experience kind of a thing. God wants you to experience His presence on a daily basis. He wants you to have that fresh anointing. It's like fresh oil from off of the altar of God. It's right there in the presence of God. And now God anoints you with a fresh oil, and you feel His presence again like you never felt it before. It's as if it was the first time you ever experienced it. Fresh. Ever experienced that? I have. But just because I've experienced it doesn't mean that that's it. You see, the anointing of God is such as that you want to keep coming back for more. Ever have that feeling you want to go back for more? You know, some of you're on a diet. Someone brings over luscious apple pie or something. You know. Oh, on a diet. Oh, just sample a little bit. Take a little tiny piece. You feel justified in doing that. You eat that, and all of a sudden, it's like something goes off inside. You say, oh, wow. Boy. And you say, well, maybe just another little piece. Half hour later, the pie's gone, you know. You know what I'm talking about. You react, why? Because it's so good, you want to keep coming. The fresh anointing of God is like that. What it does, it whets your appetite for spiritual things. The things of this world will cling on to your soul if you're not careful. You can be good at what you're doing. It's not that you're a bad person, but you can become so involved in the things of this world, it'll wrap them around your soul in such a way that you'll be oblivious to the fresh anointing of God. That's what God wants for you. So they said, we commit ourselves to seek for a fresh anointing. And then they ended with this, and we will commit ourselves to give sacrificially of our time and our resources. That was a commitment. And then people could sign on, and churches could sign on to that commitment. And hundreds, thousands of churches did that. And then they went further, and after they came out with this declaration, they asked individual churches then to come up with their own declaration, their own statement, their own vision statement for their church, to tailor it to their community, whatever their needs were, and to come up. And I recall doing that. I recall doing that. In fact, I was going through my file a little while ago, and I saw something. It grabbed my attention. And would you know, I got it right here. Vision statement. for Liberty First Assembly of God. That was the church I pastored. And I had tucked it away there. And what we had done, and perhaps you did it here, I don't know, you probably have a vision statement, I would assume, because it was kind of a big thing. A lot of churches were doing that back then. And there might be one here in the file for Trinity, and I haven't come across that, but that would be interesting to see if you did come up with one. But like I said, hundreds and even thousands of churches, they came up with these statements. And so we put ours together, you know, we got together, prayed about it, and we let everybody, we had a time of prayer and fasting and prayer and said, now you come up with some ideas of what you want our church to do in the next 10 years, which is now the past decade behind us. And so we came up with some ideas, and we put together this statement that starts out, we are a fellowship of believers committed to Christ, His church, and world evangelism. We desire to communicate a compassion for the lost with a commitment to win and disciple them for Christ. That was our opening statement. And then it went on and talked about wanting to experience God in every area of our lives. And we stated some things specifically because the brethren wanted us to do that, be specific in certain areas of ministry in the church. One of the things we listed was discipleship, we felt was very important, that we needed to disciple. In fact, I think what I'll do is just give you a few areas that we thought were important. One, as I mentioned, was this area of discipleship. And also to pray for revival. We saw an importance of meeting our community face-to-face to communicate God's love. And you will remember that over the past several months and years, in fact, we've constantly reminding you of this important fact that we need to meet our community where it's at and to communicate Christ. And a desire for true revival, and then sensing a need to draw our congregation together, we planned in there. There were several things. We had a book of sharing where it was needs or whatever bulletin, and then we had home fellowship groups that we put in there, and just a number of things. But we did put this statement in. We believe that prayer is absolutely essential for God's blessing to rest upon our church. And then we committed ourselves to holding regular prayer meetings at the church and then at home fellowship groups to reinforce our commitment to God and to each other. And then we would also resolve to commit ourselves to prayer until we see the world as Christ sees it. And we ended with this statement, we believe the Lord is coming soon, and as a church, we want to do everything within our power to fulfill what He has called us to do, even so come, Lord Jesus. Over the past 10 years, I spent most of that time here. The interesting thing is that that church, my former pastor, and I kind of observed certain things. I don't know if they realize consciously what they've done, but I see how a lot of things were implemented, a lot of things have been done, and God is blessing that church in many ways. And I'm not so sure the people that are there now, because there are a lot of different people, even realize what we committed to back 10 years ago. But I think the very fact that the church committed itself to those things, and there was a core group of people that prayed for that to happen, that God then blessed and brought forth the fruit. Now, when we talk about a vision for our church, what is it God has for us? What should we be concerned about? We talked about personal examination. There are several things I just want to give you this morning very quickly here. One is the idea of personal determination on our part. We need to be determined individually that God has called us, and because He has called us, we want to fulfill His calling. And we are going to be bold enough to step forward and realize the fulfillment of that in our lives. You know, the calling of God at times requires things of us that we may feel aren't really there. When we talk about boldness, there are some folks who say, well, Pastor, I'm just not that type. I'm not that personality type to do that. You know, I think God wants you to get beyond some of the limitations you've placed upon yourself. And God wants you to realize that you can be anything God wants you to be, because it is His power that is working in you, not your own. And if some of us need more boldness in our witness, then you know what? We need to just step out in faith and trust God and say, Lord, if I need more boldness in sharing my faith with others, then you help me. And for some of you, you have no idea what a blessing you can be to some person or to some family. I will almost always remind a person that is a new convert to Christ, I'll almost always remind them, say, now listen, especially if their family isn't saved, I'll say, you might be the link that God has already planned. You're the link. You're the link to heaven. You're that link. Your family has been living apart from God. They don't know the love of God. They don't know the joy of the Lord. They don't have the promise of heaven. They don't have any of that. But now you've committed your life to God. You're the link. Through your life, you can reach your family. You be faithful. One of the hardest places to be faithful and witness is within a family structure, because already there are relationships that are established. There are some things that are allowed and some things that aren't allowed. And it's very difficult for someone who's not in the hierarchy to start making changes. They're oftentimes looked down upon, sometimes pushed out of the family ring there, family circle. They're pushed outside. But you can pray for boldness, and you can believe God's going to help you. And you can pray for your family members, and God can help you reach those people. You're their link. Without hope, before you got saved, but now there's hope because God's got you in a strategic place where you can begin to pray. You can begin to believe. The enemy doesn't want anybody to go to heaven. The enemy doesn't want you to go to heaven. He doesn't want you to be effective. And he will bring up every excuse why you should not be a witness for the Lord. And he will throw everything in your way as an impediment to try to keep you from being the person God wants you to be. But hear me today. You have a circle of friends that's unique. You have certain ones. Maybe some other people know some people that you know. But your particular circle of friends, that group, whether it's, you know some folks at work, you know some folks in your neighborhood, you have some friends from back in your school days or whatever, and just in your everyday activities, you come across people you meet. You have a circle of influence that's unique to you. That's your mission field. That's where you begin, right there. It's the people that you know the best, because you've already established a bond of trust with them. And you can begin to share with him what God... You say, Pastor, well, what do I do? You begin to share with him what God's done for you. Oftentimes, crisis situations, when they surface in a person's life, those are opportune times to turn the attention towards God. Because people feel helpless. They don't know where to turn. And oftentimes, when either tragedy happens or when a crisis situation happens, you can begin to talk to them about the love of God and say, you know, this is a tough situation, but I know God loves you and God cares. Let me tell you what he did for me, and then begin to share personal experience. How when you were in such a time, when God came and ministered to you and brought comfort and peace, and in what could have been a very chaotic situation in your life, you can begin in a loving way, begin to talk to your friends and those who you have an influence on, and you can begin to share the love of Christ. And you don't know how many of them may begin to turn towards God just because of your loving concern. Some people need a holy boldness. Some people need to get away from this idea. Well, I'm not that type. I'm not that way. God wants you to take a stand. We have confidence in God's preserving power also. We're meeting all kinds of obstacles along the way. But the scripture has told us that God can keep us from stumbling if we place our confidence in Him. He is able to keep us from falling. He can do that. Some people get so tired of falling down and then getting up and trying to dust themselves off, they say, well, what's the use? The devil has convinced them that there's no use, that they're a failure, that they have some kind of a character defect or whatever, and they're never going to amount to anything because the devil has spoken a lie into them, and they've accepted it as the truth. You need to rebuke the devil. Take a stand against him. And if you resist the devil, if you resist temptation, the scripture says the devil has to flee. He has to get out of the way. But you must first take a stand. You must resist. Resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. That's the promise of God. The devil doesn't want your life to amount to anything. He wants you to think that you've gained everything, but in reality you've gained nothing because you have not founded your life upon Jesus Christ and his word and that great commission where he's called you to go into the world and share the gospel. So we need the holy boldness. We need confidence in God's preserving power. We need also to remind ourselves that whatever we do for Jesus Christ, regardless of what someone says, it's never in vain. It's never in vain. Put your treasure where it's safe. People are wondering now where to put their treasure. I hear it all the time. What do we do? Where do we go? You know, we put our earthly treasure in various places. Some put it in banks, savings accounts. Some put it in stocks and bonds and retirement funds. And we've studied a lot of those things, how to try to do things wisely. But there is a truth from God's word that says our lives, the great treasures of our lives, that really it resides within ourself. The greatest treasure that you have to give to God is yourself. It's yourself. And we put that in the hands of God. And we say, Lord, whatever happens, I want my life to radiate you and your divine blessing. Well, we face this year, some people are making resolutions. And some of them are resolutions they made the year before and the year before that. They keep making the same resolution. I guess they can never get it right. You know, maybe you're guilty of that. I know I've had some things I've said in the past I was going to do, and I'd try, and then for whatever reason, you know, and then the next year I'd say, well, you know, that's not a bad resolution. Let's make that a resolution again this year. Maybe that's where you are. I don't know. But for the church, Lord, help us to realize our purpose for being. Have you ever asked God that? Say, Lord, why am I here? Supposedly one of the great questions of life. People sometimes, at one point or another, will ask themselves, why am I here? Have you ever asked God that? You know, God, my experience at least has been, is that if you ask him with an honest heart, he will answer you. He will answer you. And if you're a little confused as to why you're here, just begin to ask the Lord. Okay, Lord, what is it? What is it you want me to do? And some of you have gone through life and you've seen a lot, done a lot, and you're at that point where maybe you're retired or whatever. You know, the devil loves to try to convince people who are quote-unquote retired that, hey, you don't have to do anything else, just sit back and relax. You can never sit back and relax when you're a child of God. There are some people that are just waiting for the undertaker. And the devil will try to convince them that that's where they ought to be. Just, hey, you've done your thing now. You've got no more responsibility. Listen, one of the greatest treasures we have in the church resides in our mature members, those who have already gone through the prime of life. They're in those, isn't it nice how they put it, the golden years. The golden years. We like to use those euphemisms, don't we now? I'm in my golden years. I'm not sure if I'm there yet. I always think of others in their golden years. I'm always approaching my golden years. Some of you are the same way. You know, why not ask God? Now, Lord, this is what you've had me do in the past, but now
What is it now? Because you know God has something for you. As long as you're breathing, God's got something for you. In 2011, regardless of what's happened in the past, may our prayer be, O Lord, help me to catch a fresh vision of who I am and where I ought to be in your kingdom and what I ought to be doing in this year before me. And God, help me to invest of myself, my time, my resources, realizing that it's not in vain. It's never in vain. It's for the building up of your kingdom, and whatever is done for the kingdom of God, for the sake of Christ, it will last not only for time, but for eternity. Oh God, in this year, help me to refocus, to recommit, to be re-energized, and experience again a fresh anointing from you, O Lord. Let your Spirit come upon me, O Lord. Help me to be something beyond myself. It is not my efforts. It's not my innate ability. It is your divine enabling that sustains me and will carry me through, so that this year before me will be a year of victory for the cause of Christ. Bow your heads in prayer. You're here today, and maybe you can identify with a few of the things that have been shared from this pulpit. Maybe you've gotten off track a little bit, or maybe your whole purpose for being, it's kind of blurry. But God is reminding you now. And God is encouraging you now. God is energizing you now. God is birthing in your spirit a desire to live for Christ as never before, and to let your light shine as never before, and not to cave in to all the demands of this world that'll keep you from being effective in the kingdom of God. And you will commit yourself to the Lord. Right now, you'll say, 2011, by God's grace, will be somewhat different than the previous year, because I'm going to try to do even more. Not less, but more. I'll not be retired from the work of the Lord. I'm going to keep going and give my best till my breath is gone, and till I'm face to face with Jesus. I'm going to do it. I'll not let the enemy gain victory in my life. I'm going to take a stand. And if that's you, now's your time. Take a stand. Just stand up right where you are. Dear Lord, God in heaven, hear our cry today. Our land, O Lord, is suffering in many ways. It's just not the economy. It's just not the politics. Lord, there's a spiritual battle that is raging. And you are looking for those who will take a stand at this hour, in this day, will not allow the enemy to inhibit or in any way discourage us. But you're looking for people that look beyond to the glory and the joy that awaits the people of God who take a stand and declare the richness of Christ to a world sometimes that doesn't even care, but yet they're faithful in proclaiming Jesus as the way. Lord, we admit we have failed you so many times. Don't allow the failures of the past to cloud our judgment as we face the future. help us to with renewed faith and courage. Help us to move into this year with a divine determination to accomplish everything you want us to do. Help us to rely on you. Help us to have faith to sustain us in the difficult times. Help us to continue to believe, Jesus, inspire us afresh by your Holy Spirit to reach forward for even greater things, to exalt your name in our lives, in this community, and in your world. In Jesus' name. Everybody, please stand. You know, when you see the world as Christ sees the world, you can do one of two things. You can turn your back and say, you know, it's such a big, there's so much misery. There's so much pain. There's such a need. It's too big. I can't do a thing about it. And you can turn your back on it. Or you can say, you know, I may only be one person, but with God's help, I can do something. I can do something. I could teach that Sunday school class that needs a teacher. I could get involved in that children's ministry that needs a helper. I could get involved in the Royal Rangers that needs another sponsor or impact. I could do that. I could do that. With God's help, I could do it. The devil says, oh, I'm not qualified, or I shouldn't even try, but I could do it. I could make a commitment. Everything worth anything in life takes a commitment. We have too many people wanting to ride through life without committing themselves to anything. What kind of living is that? God's looking for people who will commit to Him and to His church and to what He's about, to building up His kingdom. That's what He's looking for. Anybody can let someone else do it. That's the easy road out. But where are those who will take a stand and begin to live their lives saying, I don't care what the devil says, my life's going to count for something. If it means I have to make a commitment to, I'm going to make a commitment right now to God and to my church and to my fellowship of believers that care for me, the people who pray for me and help me, I'm going to commit to them. I'm not going to let the devil keep me from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in my life. Anybody can run away from a task. Anybody can be lazy and let someone else do it. Anybody can do that. But how about you? How about you? Where's your level of commitment? Some people say, I'll commit, but only to this level. I think God is looking for people who will make an unreserved commitment. Say, Lord, like the song says, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. Without reservation, God, I commit to you and to your kingdom and to your church and to what life is really all about, bringing lost souls back to you. I'll commit to that, Lord. Unreservedly, I'll do it. I'll lay no preconditions out there. I'll just do it because it's right and because the kingdom of God is the most important work that I'll ever be involved in this life. I'll do it. And I look to the future, Lord, not just doing it by myself, but you said you're going to empower me, you're going to enable me. I'll pray. If I don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then, Lord, I will press on. I will pray for that power from on high because I know I can't do it in myself. I'll pray. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I want it now. See, where's your commitment? Anybody can say they're a Christian. And the reason why the world is confused today, you know, the world is confused about Christianity, is because they've seen so many varieties of it. You ask them, what is a Christian? 10 different people, you could get 10 different answers of what a Christian is. Because too many have been playing fast and loose with the things of this world and with other things that are out there that are trying to keep you from your destiny with God. If we all took a stand and stood for the same thing, the things that have stood the time, test of time and eternity, those things that are eternal, those values that are eternal, if we all did that, then maybe the world would have a good idea of what a Christian is. Maybe they would. Think about it. This is a week of prayer. What I'm calling you to do is to set some time aside, whether you come here this week. Let me just tell you this. I almost didn't schedule this, and I'll tell you why. We've had times like this before, and I hate to say this. There are times I've come night after night, and nobody's shown up, or in some cases, just one person. Preachers used to joke and say, hey, one way to kill a meeting is to call a prayer meeting. You wonder why the enemies of the cross are so powerful. Consider how much attention they give to praying to their God. How dedicated they are in their vain repetitions. In their vain activity trying to appease their God. And they will do it religiously. And they'll do it many times every single day of their life. You wonder why there are such power in the lives of those that are enemies of the cross. Where's the power? The power of the cross is greater. But it's only realized when God's people bend their knee and beseech the Lord of the harvest. That's when it's activated. If you will make the commitment to God, God will not forsake you. He will not fail you. And you'll see things happen in your life that you never even imagined. There are going to be times when all of a sudden God's going to tell you to pray for somebody. You've never done it before. Say, but you know, I serve a God who can heal. Let me pray for you. And all of a sudden you're going to see a friend or someone healed right before your eyes. It's going to happen. Say, where'd that come from? It's because you've been spending time in prayer before the throne of God. And when you're in the presence of God Almighty, you're in the throne room of God, there's something that you just kind of, it almost like rubs off on you. And you're able then to feel the glory. And you, a little bit of that glory goes with you when you minister to others. When you minister to others, they sense that glory. And wherever the glory of God is, that's when the miraculous can happen. You've been in the presence of Almighty God, and the glory is rubbed off. And now you minister, and now someone's getting healed, a friend of yours. Someone's getting saved you've been praying for. Someone who's looking for direction, and you don't know. We say, hey, I know we can pray, and God will bring it to mind. Just recently, not too long ago, I get all kinds of requests and things from time to time, and I counsel different ones, and difficult situation. I said, you know, we could pray right now. I believe God's going to give you the answer. And I got a response later on. This individual said to me, Pastor, do you know, as I walked out of your office, he says, I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. And then God revealed to this individual that it was the right decision, because all of a sudden blessing began to start to flow. He said, I knew exactly. I didn't have the answer, but I knew we could go to one who had the answer. God can grace your life with his presence like that if you'll take the time in his presence. This is a week of prayer. What are you going to do about it? Jesus, we love you. We can do nothing in ourselves. But with you by our side and by your divine power, we can do all things. I pray that each one of us this morning will capture the spirit of what you're trying to say to us today. Help us to realize that in your presence is fullness of joy and power. And help us to face this year with that power in our lives. I pray your blessing upon everyone here. Let your word remain in their hearts. Don't allow the enemy to snatch it away when they leave this place. May your word continue to germinate in their hearts and bring forth life so that they will be able to see themselves involved in ways perhaps they never thought they would be, but in new ways, in challenging ways for the glory of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
On my own, now that I am seen.